about the vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor, we saw that the Apostle Paul assumes that we all want to be vessels of honor, and that we can all be vessels of honor if we make the decision to do that. I'd like to continue on with that same text and look at what Paul says we can do in a practical way to be sure that we are vessels of honor. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 21 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Dwight read this once this morning. I read it twice this morning. I want to read it again to set it before our minds. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, the first thing we have to decide is what these are. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. If you want to be set apart from sin, useful to God, ready and eager to do his work, the first thing necessary is to purge or cleanse yourself from these, whatever these is. The word purge is from the word that we get catharsis from, which means a cleansing. It's a form of a word that means to thoroughly cleanse. If you want to be a vessel unto honor, you must thoroughly cleanse yourself out from or away from these. But these what? That's always been perplexing to people. The New American Standard translators inserted the word things after these. Purge yourself from these things. Well, what things? I don't think that really helps to insert things there, because I don't think he's talking about things at all. At the end of verse 20, he said, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, verse 21, he shall be a vessel unto honor. What are the these? It seems like they have to be the vessels of dishonor. Purge yourselves from the vessels of dishonor. I thought the translation Dwight read from this morning captured this idea very well. Dwight, do you have that in front of you right now? What's that? Yeah, the beginning of verse 21.
Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter.
Yes, from the latter, exactly. I couldn't remember quite how it was put, but I remember at the time I thought it captured the idea exactly. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that is, cleanse yourself from the vessels of dishonor. That's the nearest and the only reasonable antecedent for the these. So the first principle here, if you want to be a vessel of honor, is to stay away from fellowship with people who are contaminated. This is a very important point, a pure fellowship. Stay away from the defiled people within the church, believers who are not clean, believers who are not submissive, who are not eager to serve, because sin is such a contagious thing. You have to watch who you hang around. Birds of a feather flock together. If necessary, if it gets bad enough, of course, people have to be put through the process of church discipline. But sometimes, even if it's not bad enough for that, or it's a little too vague, you need to watch your relationships, watch your association. In verse 16, he said, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker, spread like cancer. Their talk will spread like gangrene. You know, gangrene spreads faster than penicillin. And that's why special measures have to be taken to treat it. Sin is such a highly contagious disease. So your associations are very important. Paul is saying that in the church, you can't put the gold plates in the slop bucket and expect the garbage not to get on the plates. That's the idea here. You've got to choose your associations. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the same writer makes this clear. Paul is writing to the Corinthians on this very issue. And in verse 9 there, he says, not to keep company with immoral people. Now, Paul says that he doesn't mean the immoral people in the world. He says if you try not to keep company with the immoral people in the world, you'd have to go out of the world. That would be impossible. But if any man is called a brother and gets involved in fornication, covetousness, idolatry, or he's a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, a swindler, with such an one, know not to eat. Watch your association. When people are in the world, you know what to expect from the world. You know where they are. You know they're not in the family anyway. You know that their behavior is not going to be acceptable. But if you hang around the slop buckets of the church, if you hang around with defiled people in the church, you will begin to develop a tolerance for their defilement. Paul says, don't do that. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Don't think it doesn't. That's what Paul's saying there. Somewhere along the line, you may have to even change some of your relationships, even in the church. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if anybody does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man, mark him, and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Go to him and admonish him to live a clean life. Exhort him unto godliness. Love him in this manner. But don't associate, socialize, fraternize with him in a close camaraderie. Don't make his group your group. For one thing, it will contaminate you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, says Paul. And for another thing, it will make him feel accepted and comfortable just as he is without any need for change. Live, in a sense, separated from him in the normal routines of life. Separate for your own purity and separate so that he will have a sense of shame over his own defilement and be motivated to change for the better. He was put this way back in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. If you're going to serve the Lord, you've got to stay away from the people that contaminate you. Again, in the book of Jeremiah, the same point was made. Jeremiah 15:19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you. Before me, you will stand. And if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. If we want to be used by God, we need to separate the precious from the worthless in a pure fellowship and not hang around people in the church whose lifestyle is a dishonor to Christ. Not hang around people whose language does not honor Christ. Not hang around people with bitter, critical tongues in the church. Don't hang around people whose commitment to God is shallow and cheap. Don't do that. Be around the people who will lift you up, who are of like precious faith with you. Be around people who set a standard of holiness for you. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says that the companion of fools will suffer harm because it rubs off. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says directly, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled. One bitter person tends to defile everyone around them. You've all seen this. Some of you may have experienced this. One bitter person can literally defile concentric circles of people who are stretching out from them. One time I talked with three different women in a particular congregation where I was, and they were all upset. And as of my conversations with these three women, I talked with each one of them individually, as my conversations with them proceeded, I noticed that every one of these upset women had been talking with a fourth woman who had a bitter spirit who wasn't even a part of that congregation. But she had very cleverly stirred them all up. Don't hang around with people like that. I don't care if they do try to get involved with the assemblies of the saints. They need to change. We need to help them change and give them a motivation to change. If you want to be an honorable, useful, set-apart vessel, prepared to serve, you have to be in a pure fellowship. A pure fellowship helps to keep you pure. Hang around the clean vessels, not the defiled ones. The second thing he mentions here, in addition to a pure fellowship, is a clean heart. If we go on down to verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This sounds almost identical to that sixth chapter of 1 Timothy that Tom harked us to just a moment ago. In this case, 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Are these things the same as youthful lust? Pretty much. He talks about conceit, controversy, disputes, envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions of one another, constant friction. He also mentions love of money, which was the part of the chapter that Tom was talking about. All those kinds of things. And he says, run from these, run toward righteousness. Identify yourself with those of a clean heart. The commandment in verse 22, back here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, is one command, but it has two sides to it. Shun youthful passions, that's the negative side. Aim at righteousness, that's the positive side. The word flee here is an imperative expression meaning to be a fugitive. Be a fugitive, be on the run. All of you can remember, or many of you can remember the fugitive. There used to be a television show. Maybe you've got to be as old as I am to remember that. In that case, it wouldn't be all of you. But David Janssen starred as the fugitive and was a remarkable actor, as if he was born for that role. It was really good. And finally, at the end, the last one, he found the one-armed man who had really killed his wife. And the whole situation was solved. Later on, I think there was a Harrison Ford movie of the same variety called The Fugitive. This means to be a fugitive. Be on the run. Keep continuously fleeing from youthful lust, not from the police who are trying to put you in jail falsely, but be on the flee from youthful lust. The word lust, desire, is common in Scripture. It's a general term sometimes used for a good desire. The intent of the desire is dictated by the context. Here, the fact that he says flee from these things and flee unto righteousness puts it in a context in contrast with that which is right. So you're fleeing from something that's bad. When we're talking about an evil desire or a desire for evil, that covers the broad spectrum that Paul has in mind here. This is typical of people who are in Timothy's age category. It's not that old people don't have evil desires. It's just that young people have evil desires of a certain kind or a certain variety. And Timothy was young and Paul was talking to Timothy. So therefore he says youthful desires. Timothy at this time was probably between 36 and 42 years of age, maybe a little bit on the younger end of that. He was about 30 years younger than Paul. He had a long way to go in maturing. So Paul tells him to flee youthful lust. Now, it's easy to think of that primarily in the sexual area, but Paul doesn't say that. I don't think it is just that. It can include an inordinate craving for money, which we tend to have more when we're young, like Tom was saying a minute ago. He had it more when he was young than he does now. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We learn it over time and we wind up older and wiser than we were before. So a lot of people, when they're younger and they see their whole life, they think, stretching out ahead of them, they will have an inordinate craving for money. It can be, a youthful lust can be the compelling desire for power, which leads to jealousy, envy, and fighting, a competitive, quarreling spirit, too much assertiveness, self-promotion, ambition, pride, all these things that are a part of the virility of youth as it moves toward finding itself and identifying its particular place in the sun. Paul says, run from all of that, all those youthful lusts. Running from youthful passion could be a physical thing sometimes, as in the case of Joseph. He literally ran away from the hands of Potiphar's wife. But more likely, it's not just a physical running. It's something other than that. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. He's talking about running from the things that war in your soul. So it would be a metaphorical running bit. Sometimes the running can be physical, but mostly the running is spiritual. And I think this is dealing with issues in Timothy's life. I think Timothy was in a very precarious position personally. I don't think he was involved in some gross kind of sin. If he had been involved in some gross kind of sin in the position that Paul had left him here as an evangelist working with this congregation that was in trouble, then he would have been disqualified from that and it would have been replaced by his elders and Paul. Paul had already shown that he removed and replaced unqualified men in leadership roles in the church. So he would have been replaced by Paul if he had gotten involved in some gross kind of sin. I don't believe that Timothy was living in sin, but I think he was in a time of great personal weakness. We know that he was timid by nature, and some people are more timid by nature than others. He seems to have been concerned with being too closely identified with the Apostle Paul because of the price that he had to pay for being too identified with Paul. That was persecution, and Timothy was timid enough. He was concerned about being persecuted. He apparently was concerned about being young. Let no man despise thy youth. While being young, while trying to bring order in a church that had older men. You know, sometimes older men will try to bully a young man And that may have been happening here in this congregation where there was trouble. And with all of this, Timothy was battling against his own wrong desires, as any Christian does. So he was battling in his own life with his own integrity and spiritual credibility, as well as with all the issues of the work when he'd been left in a troubled congregation. And that it was just really tough for him. So Paul reminds him in the first epistle, stay away from the errors, stay away from the falsehoods. Hold on, Timothy, to what you know to be true. He reiterates it in the first chapter of this second epistle. Don't jettison your doctrine. Just hang on to what you know and what you believe. Timothy was in a precarious situation, and it seems like he was struggling. And Paul says, just run continuously and run fast from youthful lust. And on the flip side, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You can't run from unless you run to. Anytime you're running from something, you're always running toward something else. You can't run no place. Every one of you today, when you leave here, you're going to be headed toward someplace else. Running in place is one of the hardest things to do. I don't know of anybody that likes to run in place. Far easier just to jog down the road. When you run from something, you're always headed someplace else. So you run from youthful lust toward these virtues that Paul lists. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. How do you keep your way pure? By regulating it according to the Word of God. These ancient documents that haven't changed for 2,000 years. There's nothing mystical about that at all. This is very practical. It's a submitting to God's Word. That's overcoming evil with good. Romans 12, 21. That's the positive pursuit of what is right. The positive commitment to the Word of God keeps the way pure. We run from sin toward virtue by knowing God's Word and by ordering our way according to it. What are you pursuing? Timothy is told here to pursue four things. First, follow righteousness. That means doing right by God's standards. You can't just run from evil unless you know where you're going. Set it in your mind to pursue what is right. He that doeth righteousness is righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you, he says. The second thing is faith, meaning faithfulness, trustworthiness, loyalty, integrity, consistency. What a lovely word faithfulness is. Run after being loyal to God, loyal to His Word, loyal to His church. The third thing is love, agape love, the love of the will, the love of choice, the love which is not the love of emotion, not the love of familial affection, not the love of feelings, not the love that's compelled by attraction, but the will to love, the choice to love, the noblest of all kinds of love, because it loves whether there is feeling attached or not. It loves because it is right to love. It loves like God loves, loving those who were His enemies, loving those who were unlovely, unlovable, loving those who were just as bad as we could be. He loved us anyway while we were yet His enemies because it was His nature to love. It's the love of choice, resulting in sacrificial, selfless service and self-giving on behalf of those in need. We're to pursue doing right, being trustworthy, with a will to love controlled by God. And the fourth thing is peace. Undisturbed harmony, tranquility. Timothy, I know I left you in the midst of a volatile situation there at Ephesus. The leaders of the church at Ephesus, having had the best of teaching from the Apostle Paul himself, Paul was there at Ephesus longer than he was anywhere else, declaring unto them the full counsel of God, as he said. They were used by God in Ephesus to found other churches in Asia Minor. They had a tremendous beginning. They had a tremendous potential. That church at Ephesus, with all that potential, had fallen so tragically, primarily because of problems in its leadership. Some of the leaders were corrupt. So Timothy had a tremendous job to do. He was confronting ungodly leadership. He was confronting ungodly living. And in this conflict of bringing righteousness against unrighteousness, bringing holiness against unholiness, and godliness against ungodliness, Timothy is reminded that he is to pursue all this with an attitude that makes for peace. Timothy, be as firm as you have to be, but be as gentle as you can be in each situation. Let us follow after the things that make for peace. Goodwill that brings tranquility and generates harmony. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart are Christians. All who call on the Lord need to pursue these things. And particularly you, Timothy, says Paul, because you're a leader, therefore you set an example. Whether you like it or not, people are going to imitate you. Therefore, you need to take the lead in these things. Make sure that you're doing this pursuing along with all the rest of those at Ephesus who have a pure heart. That pure heart has to do with sincerity, genuineness, godliness. Clean hearts pursue righteousness, loyalty, love, and harmony. Is it your sole desire to be used by God to build up His kingdom? Then maintain a pure fellowship and a clean heart. Pursue what is right and run from what is wrong. Your usefulness to God has more to do with who you are than with what you know. I want to say that again because I think it's an important point. Your usefulness to God has more to do with who you are than what you know. It's not what do you know, it's what are you like. What's going on in your heart? Your usefulness has everything to do with your purity, your holiness, and your virtue. Do you want to be an honorable vessel? Each one of us needs to honestly answer that to ourselves. Some of us are content with less. Some of us are indifferent. If you're indifferent to what Paul says in this chapter, may God help you. If your sole desire is not to be used by God, then something is terribly wrong. What else is there to live for in this old world? Do you want to be an honorable vessel? If that question doesn't even interest you, then may God help you. If the answer is yes, then may God bless you. In addition to a pure fellowship and a clean heart, Paul also advises Timothy to develop a discerning mind in verse 23. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Pursue some things, righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace. Avoid other things. Reject them, having nothing to do with them, he says. Paul's been giving this message to Timothy through all of these letters. All through these two letters. The fact that Paul repeats this same general message so many times may mean that Timothy was at a dangerous point in his life. I think he was. Timothy may have been flirting with some of these things. Maybe he was listening to the philosophers and the religionists of his day. They were all over Ephesus at that time. Paul says, keep your mind pure. Guard your mind. Have a discerning mind. How many people who start out affirming the Word of God expose themselves to garbage, trash, lies, and speculations of so-called theologians who are on radio and TV and elsewhere in the name of academia attacking the Word of God? It undermines the strength of their faith. It undermines their confidence in the Bible. It undermines their convictions. It causes doubts of every stripe and variety. It creates confusion. This type of thing produces arguments and quarrels. People take sides and they get polarized in the debate. We need to be careful about any kind of speculation. The Bible tells us what it tells us. Let's accept the facts. I don't mind a little speculation if we label it as that, but we need to be very careful with it. Guard your mind. Discern. Your brain weighs about 3 pounds. It's sitting between your ears right now. Only occupies 2% of your body weight, but it uses 25% of the oxygen supply in your blood just to keep it functioning. Your brain has at least 10 billion cells, and a large majority of these cells form memory pockets. Those cells take in literally everything that you experience, and once it goes in there, it stays in there. It can become difficult to consciously recall because of non-use, or you could have an injury to some part of your brain, or not have the right stimulus to bring out that memory, or a disease that erases memory. But apart from injury, disease, or misuse, your brain keeps everything and has it there for recall. Those billions of cells are crisscrossed and networked by tiny fibers. These fibers send impulses back and forth from those cells, and this helps you associate pieces of memory together with one another and make up your whole thought pattern. Your memories are locked into those cells by coded proteins which store them, But remember this, whatever you put in there is going to find a place. It's going to work itself in with everything else. It's going to be networked into the association process of your thinking. That's why we need to protect our minds. Once we're in a position where something has been stored, those pieces of information become part of the network of your thought processes, and they remain permanently in your mind. They mix in with all the associations, and that can weaken your commitment to the truth. They can suck the very strength out of your spiritual life. They can create doubts in your mind about what you really believe and whether what you believe is true. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, same writer, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. If there be any virtue, any excellence, if there be anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on them. There's never any premium placed in the Bible on letting your mind be occupied with error. There's never anything in the Bible that Paul told, or that Moses told the children of Israel, now you need to figure out all these idols that your neighbors worship and figure out the background of all those idols and learn the supposed biography of each one of those idols and the demons behind them. No, Moses didn't say to study that. Tom had it in his quiz a while ago. If a man is walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, it's in God's law that he meditates day and night. That doesn't leave an hour to study the idols of this world. There's never a premium placed in the Bible on letting your mind be occupied with error. Paul says, have a discerning mind. Your mind is a treasure house, not a dump. Just think in 1 and 2 Timothy about everything Paul has told Timothy to avoid. You go back to chapter 1 of the first epistle and hopping through to where we are here looking in the second chapter of the second epistle. Avoid strange doctrines, myths, endless genealogy, fruitless discussions of biblical assertions, worldly fables that he says are old wives' tales, fit only for old women, he says, different doctrines not agreeing with sound words and doctrines conforming to godliness, controversial questions, disputes about words, worldly and empty chatter, opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge or science, battles over words, useless talk which spreads like gangrene. And now he adds foolish and ignorant speculations, disputings, debates, questionings, arguments. The word foolish here in verse 23 is really from the word moros. We get our word moron from that. It means dull, stupid, sluggish. Ignorant means untrained, undisciplined, uninstructed, uneducated, senseless. Stay away from moronic, senseless arguments. Paul says the same things to Titus, another young evangelist, in Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. They're worthless. And a factious man after the first and second admonition reject, because he's subverted and perverted, sinning and self-condemned. You're not to be a quarreler, a quibbler, an arguer. Arguments with fools are foolish, it was said back in the Proverbs. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. A fool doesn't want to understand, he just wants to shoot off his mouth. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blow. Now, of course, in 1 Peter 3:15, we must be ready to give an answer to everybody who asks a reason for the hope that is within us. If that includes gleaning a little information about the history of the idols, then so be it. But your intention in that is to defend the truth. It's not just to know these things for their own sake. Paul wants you to, if he wants you to debate at all, after you give a reason for your hope, if he wants you to debate the guy that's asking you this question, after a certain point, it's just pointless. And I found that out from experience, haven't you? After a certain point, debate with an unbeliever just becomes pointless. We're not called to expose our minds to all of Satan's lies. Keep your mind set on the things of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Be an expert, if you're going to be an expert at all, be an expert in God's Word. Master God's revelation and proclaim it. There's no reason for us to take the pure minds that God gave us and fill all those little memory pockets, just fill those up with lies. If you want to be an honorable vessel, maintain a discerning mind along with your clean heart and pure fellowship. We conclude and leave the lesson there today. I'm very pleased that you were here this afternoon, and I know that in general the desire of the brethren who are here is to be pure vessels that God can use. I think you're thinking of yourselves even more than you used to in some cases as being soldiers in the Lord's army to see what you can do to advance the Lord's cause in this area. And I appreciate that very much. We'll conclude once again with the Lord's invitation. If somebody is outside of Christ or you have anything at all to bring before the assembled brethren this afternoon, let us know how we can assist you by coming to the front as we sing the invitation number.